Good morning, everybody. We are going to be looking at James chapter 1 this morning. So if you want to go ahead and find that in your Bibles. By way of introduction, this message was hard to write. Maybe not necessarily because of the content, but because of a constant stone wall that I found myself against for the past 2 weeks. When Terry asked me to fill in a couple weeks ago, I jokingly said, I don't know if 2 weeks is long enough. Just thinking of the importance and teaching kind of stresses me out, gives me a little bit of anxiety. I didn't realize that when I said that it was almost true. 2 weeks was almost not long enough. A lot of things going on with stresses at work, conversations that needed to be had, unexpected things popping up. On Wednesday, received a call from the state fire marshal's office, and they said, we're going to be there at 10 o'clock the next morning. It's a huge surprise. It's expected. It's an annual thing, but it sends you into high gear of, do we have everything ready? Are we ready to go? And then he canceled the next morning. So just many things weighing on me. And as I was, there was one point this past week, I was just sitting in my office, kind of my head, my hands just going, wow, there's a lot. Feeling very weighed down. And just offered a short little prayer of, God, give me some guidance here, just something for this afternoon. And this doesn't happen like this very often for me, but no more than I had said that, my phone dings. And my dad had sent me a text message and said, hey, here's a devotional that I got in my daily stuff today. And the title of it was The Bludgeonings of Chance. It's by Ray Stedman. It's an excellent devotional. I would recommend that if you have time and you want to go listen to his message on that, it is a wonderful message. In his teaching on that, he used the instance of Simon the Cyrene being in Jerusalem, getting pulled out of the crowd by the Roman soldier and made to carry the cross of Christ. And now, the title that he used, he comes from a poem. I'm going to read just a snippet of the poem. It's from William Henley. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Now, as I thought about that, now the title is very, very catchy. And reading that devotional in the point that it was encouraging, it was a welcome answer to the prayer that I just prayed. Henley is speaking of the unwelcomed intrusions. I'm not going to get into the rest of the content of the poem because it's not relevant to what we're talking about today. But we all have those instances where there's an unwelcomed intrusion from our perspective into our life. There is something that happens, there is something that comes along, whether it is as great as a medical emergency or something very, very serious to the fire marshal calling saying, hey, I'm going to be there in 12 hours. Okay? We all experience that. And as I thought of this, the bludgeonings of chance, we do feel beat down by the things we experience sometimes. We do feel overwhelmed by life. But none of it is by chance. That's where I think Henley missed the mark, that if we truly believe that God is sovereign, if we truly think that he is in control of all things, then nothing we experience, however great, however small, is by chance. The world would say that our circumstances are fate, it's karma, it's just how it is, but there's no meaning behind them, but we know as believers that there are no random acts of fate. God is in control. And in James, I think that we are charged to do more with our circumstances. We are charged to do more with the trials that we face. And instead of being bludgeoned by them and beat down, that there is good that can come from them and there is something that we can learn. So we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4 this morning. I'm going to read those verses for us. Starts, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So here in verse 1, we're going to say our starting point in, really don't have a title for the message, but just considering a rightful response to trials. So we're starting out is that we are to have joy in trials. So there's important things that I want to note here in verse 1. But because the focus of the message doesn't really stay there in verse 1, we're going to focus more on some other verses. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I want to point out that James is the brother of Christ, but he does not claim that as his authority in his introduction. What does he say? Instead, he positions himself as a slave. The word that is translated here as bondservant is the Greek word doulos, and it can mean bondservant, slave, or servant. The deeper meaning of that word is that it is one who is subservient to and entirely at the disposal of the master. So what does James say? I'm the brother of Christ. No, he says, I am entirely at the disposal of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a slave to them. And he writes this to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, which through many events of history, and commentators disagree on what, but it's the Jews were scattered. They had been driven out of their nation. They were scattered all over the world. It is to the Jewish believers who have been scattered. Verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So James opens this letter urging his brothers in the faith that they would regard their trials with complete joy. The word translated as count here or consider is typically translated one of those two ways. The root of it means to regard, to consider, or to lead. Now, what is James saying here? Are we supposed to feel joy? Well, in certain trials, that's probably not going to be the feeling you have. We're not going to feel happy. We're not going to be maybe excited, but the joy that he is talking about, a joy in the Lord, is that remembrance of that there is something more. We're going to experience a myriad of emotions and all the things that we experience as life, sadness, fear, or frustration, but our hope, if our hope is in Jesus, then our joy is anchored in him. Now, sometimes I can get really lost in examining the original words, looking at the Greek, and I do think it's important, and I kind of justify myself in getting lost in it because I spent 2 grueling years, 4 semesters at college learning how to read it, which is, well, it's I wasn't ever supposed to be in Greek. That was a mistake that my advisor made, and I ended up sticking around taking 4 semesters of it. And so, all that aside, there is a distinction here that I think is worth pointing out. So while James has opened this passage with something that can be kind of hard to to wrap our heads around sometime, to contemplate what does it mean to have joy in all of our trials. I can't say that I know how the Jews of the first century would have received that exhortation or how they would have lived it out. But I also know that the heart of the human condition hasn't changed in 2,000 years, in 3,000 years, in 4,000 years. So I would imagine because of our pride, because of the way that we plan, the way that we think we know where we're going or what we're doing, that for them to receive their trials with joy was probably just as difficult as it is for us. So what's the distinction here that I want to make? The word hagistha, which is the one translated as count or consider, is written in the aorist imperative. Now, that sounds really fancy. The aorist tense in Greek means a tense of a verb that indicates a past action without reference to whether the action involved was momentary or continuous. So it's referring something that has happened, but it doesn't necessarily indicate whether it happened at one time in the past or it happened in the past and is continuing to happen. It's also in the imperative mood, which is a command for someone to perform the action. So when you put these two together, it means something like this. James is issuing the believers a command to regard the trials with joy, with the expectation that this command has already been completed and is continuing to be completed. So he's not just saying, have joy. He's saying, I expect that you have, and I expect that you will continue to have joy. Now, I think that is incredibly encouraging because, one, it means it's possible, right? We can. James is not writing an impossibility of having joy in trials. He's saying, I expect you will, I expect you have been, and I expect you to continue to have joy. So number two this morning is that we need to expect to have trials. So we need to have joy in our trials, and we need to expect them. So this is the second half of verse 2. When you fall into various trials. Now the phrase fall into or encounter comes from the original Greek word of peripipto, which at its root, I love this definition, is to run into. It carries the idea of striking a sandbar with a ship, or to be under or fall into the control of a gang of robbers. So when you fall into various trials, when you have run aground like a ship hitting a sandbar, when you are attacked by a gang of robbers, one commentator has written, it is not to go in step by step, but are plunged. When ye are so surrounded that there is no escaping them, being distressed, much as David was in Psalm 116, verse 3. So we fall into various trials. Some translations may say various temptations. And while I do think that there is a danger of temptation in our trials, I think the translation of trials is a appropriate one here. And there are many kinds. We have fiery trials. We have infirmities, those things that physical limitations or illnesses. We have reproaches, persecutions, necessities or the daily wear and tear of life, distresses, tribulations, temptations. There's a whole list of trials of what we would experience as people. And James doesn't say, if you experience trials, consider it joy. He says, when you do, when you fall into trials of various kinds, of all severities, consider it joy. So number three this morning, we are to grow from our trials. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, this idea of testing carries the idea of being purified by fire. The same way that metal would be smelted in a furnace and all the impurities burned away, it carries a similar idea. And we see this idea in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. The product of this testing is patience. Now, I kind of lean a little bit more towards a translation of that word of perseverance or endurance. But the idea here is the Greek word is hupomone, and it's a combination of two Greek words, hupo, to meaning under, and meno, meaning to sit or to stay or to abide. So whether you translate it as patience, endurance, perseverance, the idea is that you are to remain under. The idea is that not that our testing is to develop our ability to passively wait. Commentator David Guzik says it creates an image of someone under a heavy load and choosing to stay under that heavy load rather than to escape it. William Barclay says it is not the patience that passively endures. Instead, it is the quality that enables a man to stand on his feet facing a storm. It is patience, it is endurance, it is standing and facing the storm that the testing of our faith would produce that kind of patience, that kind of long-suffering ability. But for what goal? Brings us to verse 4. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. While patience and perseverance has work to do in the life of the believer, the development of patience is not necessarily the end goal. The end goal is what? Verse 4. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Maturity in Christ is the goal, is the product of endurance and trials. And this work can only be completed by the grace of God. We have, I know Pastor Phil and I have talked about this before too, of we have somehow a responsibility to endure and to consider our trials joy, but the work of our testing and our faith growing is only a work of God. I don't know how that works together other than it's by grace. Charles Spurgeon says, "The natural tendency of trouble is not to sanctify, but to induce sin. A man is very apt to become unbelieving under affliction, and that is a sin. He is apt to murmur against God. That is a sin. He is apt to put forth his hand to some ill way of escaping from his difficulty, and that would be a sin. Hence, we are taught to pray, 'Lead us not into temptation,' because a trial in itself does have a measure of temptation. And if it were not neutralized by abundant grace, it would bear us towards sin." So every trial, we have an opportunity, we have a fork in the road, so to speak. How do we proceed? Do we consider it joy, even though it's going to be tough, it may be messy, it may be emotionally overwhelming, but let that moment move us towards a greater maturity in Christ? Or do we act like Job's friends and say, nah, Job, you screwed up, man. You've brought this on yourself. They were turning him away, but instead Job responded rightly and did not sin against God. So as we move forward, this is, of course, going to be a lifelong process for all of us. We'll have times of success, if you will, and we're going to have great times of failing miserably, but God is good and gracious, and he is sovereign, and if we truly believe he is, then we have to act like it and understand that everything we encounter is going to be of him. And ultimately, our testing of faith and our maturity is a part of that trial. So the three things this morning: we need to respond in joy, expect the trials because they're going to come, and grow from them. Let's pray. Jesus, you are abundantly good to us and gracious. None of us deserve your love, Lord. But you came and died for us anyway. We thank you for the sacrifice you've made and that we can live for you. I just pray that as we all continue on in our life, the struggles that we're going to face, the trials, the hurts, that ultimately we would honor you and glorify you in those, Lord. And just pray that you press this on all of our hearts this week, that we would be more aware of you and the work that you are doing, and that we can join. We pray these things in Jesus' name.